Hello. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm celebrating victory over internet pornography, and my name is Jim. Okay. So let's take a moment and pray. Loving God, thank you for this opportunity to be together tonight. As we come, sometimes broken, sometimes hurting, sometimes just numb to the world around us, and we come seeking healing and wholeness, the wholeness that you can give and that you want to shower upon us. So we pray that you open us up to your Holy Spirit and the healing and the work that you want to do within us. Help us to let down any barriers that get in the way of your amazing grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so tonight we'll be talking about confess. So for anybody who's new, first just a little bit of an overview. In CR, in this large group, we alternate between a testimony one week and a teaching the next week. The teaching follows what we do in our step study groups, so the books that we have in the back that you would work through in a 26-week period. That's what we cover. So I'm covering one of those lessons tonight called Confess. Now, in case you're nervous, I'm not going to call on anyone and ask you to confess in front of everyone. But confess is really important. It follows on some of the previous things we did on inventory, right? So that time when we took a complete and fearless moral inventory of our lives. So let's start first with principle four. Openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and someone I trust. Happy are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8. And step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5:16. So I'm going to start with the lesson with a little bit of a story back from 1987. A young girl by the name of Jessica McClure, she was 18 months old from Midland, Texas, and she fell into a deep abandoned well. About 400 people took part in her 58-hour rescue attempt, which was spurred on by her cries of anguish that could be clearly heard at ground level through the pipe. At one point, a critical decision was made. The rescuers decided that the rescue would have two phases. Phase one was simply to get somebody down there next to her as soon as possible. Phase two was actually extracting her from the well. Phase one was driven by the knowledge that people tend to do and think strange things when they're trapped alone in dark, scary places for long periods of time. They get disoriented. Their fears get blown out of proportion. Their minds play tricks on them. Sometimes they start doing self-destructive things. Sometimes they just give up. So the rescue experts decided they needed to get a person down there to be with her as soon as possible. Then they would turn their attention on how they were going to get her out of the well. The plan worked. And eventually Jessica was rescued. We started this journey with the steps that we were powerless and our lives had become unmanageable. We turned to God and said, I need help, and I realize I can't go on living this way. It's too painful. So we look at what brought us into the door and we unpack it. We see we've been driven by a whole collection of character defects that have been growing under the surface. As you identify those defects in the previous steps covered, you take inventory of them, then admit them and own them. You take responsibility for things like pride, anger, envy, lust, greed, gluttony, sloth. If you work step four honestly and thoroughly, you might feel as though you're trapped in the bottom of a dark, deep well. Often you look at that list and you think, what kind of life have I lived? What kind of person have I been to others? If you stay there alone and in isolation, you might become disoriented and wonder why you started the journey. You might be tempted to bail out of the process at this point and go back to numbing. You might also think, no one could be as bad as I am. I've created more harm than anyone else in the room. If people knew the truth about me, they would withdraw from me. It's at this critical point in the process that we need to get another human being to come alongside us as soon as possible. This is where our previous lesson on sponsor is so important. Your sponsor is going to go down into the well and keep you out of isolation and destructive stories you tell yourself. We're right at a critical junction. We're at the point where we're being asked to come clean by telling another human being the truth about who we really are. But how do we do that? That leads us to confess. Confess my wrongs. And our acrostic is C-O-N-F-E-S-S. The C is confess your shortcomings, your resentments, and your sins. God wants our healing, and the path for that is to come clean and own our sins as we discovered in our inventory. For the person who confesses, shame is over. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So confession is necessary for fellowship. Our sins create a barrier between us and God. It keeps us in isolation. Okay, I'm going to switch mediums now because I noticed when I was looking ahead of time, I dropped a sheet of paper somewhere. Fortunately, I have a draft on my phone, so we will skip to a digital version of it. Okay, so that was C for confess our shortcomings. O stands for obey God's direction. Confession means we agree with God regarding our sins, and that confession restores us in our fellowship. Principle 4 sums up how to obey God's direction in confessing our sins. First, we confess or admitted our faults to ourselves, to God, and to someone we trust. In Romans 14, it says, "As surely as I am the living God, says the Lord, everyone will kneel before me, and everyone will confess that I am God. Every one of us then will have to give an account of God." And then, as we read earlier, but we'll quote again, James 5:16, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Now, I'm going to pause here for a moment. That confess to another person, that is often one of the hardest things, you know, that people think of. They're like, you know, I'm fine with praying to God behind a closed door and asking God for this, but do I really have to say it out loud? Well, the truth is if you have a sponsor, and that's how you want to do this, the sponsor's done that. The sponsor's been on that journey. The sponsor isn't has come clean and also admitted, you know, I fall short. I'm a sponsor, and I'll just tell you, I have got things if I could do my life over again, I would obviously redo them. I would make different choices. But I also know the freedom in saying them out loud and letting them go. As soon as they go from just being here to here with another brother in Christ that cares about me and has been down this journey, then I God uses that. That's why James 5:16 says what it does to free us. It's about becoming unshackled. It's fascinating that this lesson happens to land in what's often referred to as Holy Week, but Good Friday is this Friday, where we remember Christ's death on the cross and then being put in a tomb and being closed out. Very similar to the story I read about the little Jessica going, and that's what sin does to us, is it isolates us, puts us in darkness, and confessing them allows for that resurrection to happen. And so that's why confessing to another human is so important. Okay. The next letter is N for no more guilt. This principle can restore our confidence, our relationships, and allow us to move without looking in the rearview mirror where we second-guess ourselves and others. In Romans 8:1, it says, there's no condemnation for those who live in union with Christ. All have sinned, yet God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ, who freely takes away our sins. The latter part was Romans 3:23. One other positive to confessing, because as you saw in the principles that we read earlier, later we take a daily inventory. Well, having kind of done the big list, it's a lot easier at the end of the day to take a look and say, how did I do today? And how did I start my day? How did the middle of my day go? How did my day end? And what are the things that, you know, I need to make amends for? And then letting those go early and quickly. And they also make me more aware as I go through my day and my week to not be stepping into problems where I'm maybe not telling the truth or avoiding being held accountable. And so this step in doing so not only frees you from the long list, but gets you set up for ongoing freedom. Sorry, I keep having to unlock my phone. All right. After we confess, we will have four positive changes in our lives that correspond to the remaining four letters of our acrostic. The first is that we will be able to face the truth. That's the F. Face the truth. Recovery requires honesty. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. A person who speaks the truth is always at ease. That's the second positive change that confession brings, is to ease the pain. So E is ease the pain. Pain is inevitable for all of us, and confession allows us to ease the pain instead of burying it and letting it fester. Psalm 32, 3 to 5 says, there was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. The first S in confess reminds us that we can now stop the blame. So S is stop. The first S is stop the blame. We cannot find peace and serenity if we continue to blame ourselves or others. Our secrets have us isolated from each other long enough. They've prevented intimacy in all of our important relationships. In Matthew 7:3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and fail to notice the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me get the speck out of your eye, when there is a plank in your own? Take the plank out of your own eye first, and then you can see clearly enough to remove your brother's speck of dust. Finally, the last S is that it's time to start accepting God's forgiveness. Once we accept God's forgiveness, we're able to look others in the eye. We see ourselves and our actions in a new light. We are ready to find humility to exchange our shortcomings in Principle 5. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, for God was in Christ, restoring the world to himself, no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. So to summarize principle four, in confessing, we open up our lives to the healing and reconciling, restoring, uplifting grace of Jesus Christ, who loves us in spite of ourselves, unconditionally. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins, because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs that we have done. So each of the scriptures that we went through tonight give promises, give assurances. And so come back to those, continue to look at those. I would say the biggest block in growing in these the 12 steps and in this particular step is if you hold back. Really, it's kind of like a festering wound that you have to open it up and really get to the core of it and let it heal from the inside out, and that's really what this step is about. And staying in isolation is the thing that will prevent you from doing that. Now, I mentioned sponsors, but if you're new, there's something else that we talk about, which are our accountability partners. So, and we tend to do that when in our small groups, the small groups that we'll break in after this session, where there's people that share similar challenges in the hurts, habits, and hangups that got us in the door, whether it's alcohol, drugs, pornography, codependency, other hurts, habits, and hangups. There are other people like us in our group. And some who've had some success, some who are struggling. And in that, I'll give you some examples from my own life. For me, when I was really struggling with pornography, it would usually be when I was alone, traveling, lonely, feeling isolated, feeling disconnected, or strife with my wife, or all things where I'd be like, I don't want to feel the way I'm feeling. I need something to distract me and change how I'm feeling. Well, of course, picking that is not a good option. There's consequences. Same is true of drinking too much alcohol, taking drugs, whatever that be. Working was another way I could do that. It's easy to be a workaholic because people say, wow, look at that, right? You get praise. Very few people other than your loved ones will criticize you for being a workaholic. Your employers usually won't. They're usually pretty glad to get that extra effort. So having an accountability partner. So what I would do when I would travel, because travel was the worst of it for me, was I'd have guys in my group and say, I'm going on the road and I leave tomorrow. And so here's what I'm asking of you. I'm going to text you and I want you to text me if by 9 o'clock you haven't heard from me. And I'm going to just tell you how I'm doing. And I'm going to text you at the time of when I'm tempted, the time of day that is normal for me to be tempted. And what I found in that, it was great because I got a lot of support. But more importantly is the fact that I got outside of myself and made a commitment and had someone hold me accountable was enough often to be like, I'm just not going to go down that road. It's not worth it. And then I'd have to tell my accountability partner, yeah, I didn't do it, right? So that's one example. Another example is knowing soon, like I said, one of the triggers was conflict with my wife. So taking instead of turning inside myself, I would text my sponsor and say, or one of my accountability partners who's been on the journey with me for quite a while and say, hey, I just had a fight with my wife. I like your prayers. And when you have time, I'd like to talk with you about it. And part of that was just like, let me tell my story so that, you know, someone would be sympathetic to me. But that was often enough for me to then get that off of my chest, get out of isolation, and then also see my part in it, right? Because prior to that, I'm just feeling sorry for myself. I'm feeling defensive. I'm like, is everything that she did wrong? I obviously couldn't have done anything wrong. And that's just denial, right? We talk about denial. That's a big part of it. But just talking with a brother who I know loves and supports me was enough for me to then get out of that denial and be like, yeah, actually I said a few things. My attitude was wrong. my approach was wrong, and so I own a lot of this, right? So then I was able to get to a point where I could apologize, make amends. But again, the biggest danger for me has always been to be in isolation. And that's exactly what the devil wants, you know, just separate you from the herd. And then, you know, that whole sense of I can do it on my own if I white knuckle it is not true. It wasn't true for me. So maybe tonight you were a little fearful of having to think about sharing your inventory. I hope you've been encouraged. And I trust you've been able to see the benefits of this task before you. Next time, we'll discuss the how-tos of finding a person to whom you can share your inventory. So let's take a moment, close in prayer. Loving God, thank you for your death, suffering, and resurrection. For the salvation that brings to each and every one of us that turn to you. I pray that you go alongside us. Help us to feel your presence as we go into our small groups and we go into our week. That we turn to you, that we receive the gift of unlimited love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.